around just pointing a finger when actually it's our flesh that flares up. But here's something that I want you to see. There are two things that you need to recognize. There are times in the Christian life, well, the continuous Christian life is a battle against many things, against the world, against the flesh, against the devil, against so many wrong thoughts. Okay, that's common. But every once in a while, there is what we know as an out-and-out attack. This can come in many forms. For example, when a group of people want to go out and start a church, or a group of people are working in a mission, or you're entering into a new place in a mission field, or maybe God is blessing on one hand, there will be attacks on the other. And they're much more than just merely the common everyday battle with the world. The Bible teaches us that we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and mights and dominions. It means that in this fallen world, there is a personal devil. He is not omnipresent, he is not omniscient, but he is followed, according to scriptures, by an almost countless legion of other beings that are, as in the same way, wicked or immoral and constantly opposing God. Now, we have come here to Virginia, and God has really blessed. He's opened doors in many, many places. The fellowship seems to be thriving. The mission is doing well. We're looking to going into different places around the world and continue that work. So things are going well. But at the same time, we have seen, especially in this last 2 weeks, great attacks. Not with regard to the mission going forward, not with regard to the gospel being preached, but in our own personal lives. Whether those are attacks where medical conditions flare up and make life something a bit unbearable, or whether it is simply misunderstanding and communication between spouses, or it is an activity in which a truck rams into your car. All these things coming at once like a flood indicates that this is just not normal activity. Now, in that time, what do we do? Well, in the book of James, we have our answer in chapter 4. I want us to look at verse 6. First of all, he says, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." One of the ways in which the devil makes his inroad is through our sin. When things aren't going right, according to us, when we aren't getting our due, when people aren't treating us as we suppose they ought to treat us, what is the first thing that happens? A demand for our own rights, which is pretty much the same thing as saying pride raises its head. There's an arrogance in the sense of no one should treat me this way. I deserve better. And that arrogance can even be directed toward the Lord. Lord, I'm doing your work. I'm involved in your ministry. Why did you let someone hit my car? Or someone might say, why am I hurting this bad? Or a man may come home from working and serving the Lord and feel like he's under attack in his own home. There's all kinds of things that go on. But listen, when you and I, because I do this, when you respond in a way that is not Christ-like, then what's going on? This has to do with your arrogance. My arrogance. Do you see that? Do you see that? Our arrogance in thinking that we deserve something else. And therefore, it just springs up. But what does the Bible say here? It says in verse 6, he gives greater grace. You see, the devil can only work in the midst of our sin. The Bible says he's a murderer. But how does he murder? He murders through lying. He murders through accusation, you see. He is an enemy, but he is an enemy through his false accusations. And so what do we need? we need to be strong against him. Does that mean that our self-will, we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and attack him? No, we need grace. We need grace to be able to spot not only his activity, but sin in our own life before it raises its head. Now, let me tell you something. It's amazing. This has happened to me countless times. My wife and I, we've talked about it. Isn't it amazing that two intelligent people who have university degrees that speak the same languages, okay, that one person can say one thing with the intention of maybe even building the other person up, but when it comes out of the mouth and reaches into the ears of the other person, it is already twisted to the point where it's saying something completely different than what the person intended. Now, either we have really got some serious IQ problems or something is going on. Accusation. You see, the devil accuses us to God. The devil accuses God to us. The devil accuses us to one another. And it builds up a conflict, a tremendous conflict. Now, what is the best plan? If a focused group of people are wanting to attack the kingdom of darkness, what is the best thing to do? Get rid of their focus. And instead of focusing all their energy on the enemy, on the problem, get them to focus it on everything else. Another thing that he can do is get you to give up. Well, I'm just going to give up. Another thing he can do is make you think or point out possibly the truth that you're not worthy. Say God opens up a door for you to preach in a spectacular opportunity. And soon as that happens, something comes up in which you lose your temper or you're not walking in grace, and immediately you feel like calling up the people and saying, you know, I'm just not coming there to preach because I just shouldn't preach. You see? It's constantly to focus on your failure, to focus on your pride, to focus on your arrogance, to focus on what you think you need and you deserve and what God ought to do in your opinion. And what do we need? We need grace. Look what it says. He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You never win. And please, don't think I'm saying this as some spiritual giant. Most of what I can tell you is I've learned from my own failures. You never win by rising up and demanding that your rights be respected. You win by grace. Now, notice that it doesn't say humble yourself before the devil. It doesn't say even humble yourself before other people. But humble yourself before God. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't humble yourself before a person with whom you have a conflict. But what it means is this. If you rise up before that person and do not humble yourself before that person, you can pretty much count on the fact you're not humbling yourself before God. Do you see that? That's very, very important. Now he goes on and he says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, man, there are some spectacular, flamboyant, idiotic interpretations of this text. I mean, you have people yelling at the devil. I mean, doing all sorts of things. That's really not what this text is teaching. Let's look at it. When we know that we have been placed in the crossfires and there's just trials around us, trials inward, trials outward, relationships are starting to erode, things like that, it says, first of all, submit therefore to God. What does that mean? Go before the Lord. Take inventory of your life. Try to seek out, is there anything in my life that is opposing God's will? Anything that I've grabbed a hold of that I shouldn't have a hold of, any demands I'm making on other people. Is there any way in which I am walking outside of God's will? And if you are, submit yourself to God, which means you may have to go and submit yourself to someone else. You may have to recognize, that's okay, guys, man, it doesn't bother me at all. You guys got to go?
Yeah.
All right. Hey, have a good skateboarding time. All right. Now, to submit yourself to the Lord, you may have to submit yourself to an individual against whom you've sinned. You may have to just go and say, let's submit to one another. I'm sorry. Okay? Now, here's something very important. When you go, because I know you, all right? When you go to that person and you say, I'm sorry, you're expecting them to go, me too, forgive me. And then when you say, I'm sorry, and they go, you got every reason to be sorry, and now I'm going to give you a list of why you're sorry. And they start nailing you. You're going, I didn't expect this. And you know what happens? Once again, what happens? Arrogance starts popping up, doesn't it? And we see that what God's doing, He's purifying your supposed sincerity by showing you it's not there. Okay? That's enough, isn't it? Well, let me go on because I need it worse than the rest of you. So submit, therefore, to God. Go to God and say, God, where am I wrong? Now, don't expect to do this and it really work if you're not a person who's not renewing their mind in the Word of God. Finding the will of God, walking in the Christian life, it's not just something you can say, okay, I got a problem, I'll run to the Word. It really requires that we're constantly renewing our mind in the Word. That's how it works. But we go to God, we renew our mind in His Word, we know what the will of God is. When we see that we're out of bounds with this thing, well, we humble ourselves, submit ourselves to God. Then He says this. He said, submit therefore to God, resist the devil. Now, how do you do that? How do you resist the devil? Well, you just ask yourself, how does the devil work? He works by lying. You know, maybe, I don't know, the devil entered into your cat and its head spun around 10 times and it prophesied something to you. I don't know. I hear people saying all that kind of stuff from those TV preachers. But I don't think this is what the thing is talking about. What it's talking about is simply lies. You believing lies. She didn't really mean it when she said it. Did you see her face? Did you see the way she looked at you? Did you see his attitude when he walked out the door this morning? Do you see that? Constant. God doesn't love you. What if he loved you, would you be going through this? And you're right to be kind of put out with God. After all, it's the woman he gave you. It's the husband he gave you. It's the situation he put you in. You see, it's all lies. How do you resist it? The same way Jesus did, with truth. With truth. If you do not believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, you cannot stand. You sit there, because if you resist him and you say, well, I trust God. I trust God with what he's done. Ah, but God's not sovereign over everything. And there are some things that God really wants to work in your life, but he hasn't been able to do it because you haven't cooperated. Do you see the lies? You have to be able to say, I trust God. And I trust that he is absolutely sovereign over this situation. That seals it. Now there's no place where there can be an entering in. Yeah, you trust God and he wanted to work right, but you married the wrong person. You trusted God and he wanted to work out, but you know, it's a free will on that truck driver and he couldn't stop that car. God couldn't. Yes, he could have. You see, God is sovereign over absolutely everything. So he's sovereign and you trust him. That's how you resist the devil. You resist his lies. Christ threw up, we could say, the shield of faith. Turn these stones into bread. No, man shall not live by bread alone. See, that was a lie. He responded with the truth. Cast yourself down. The angels have charge over you. You not test the Lord your God. Do you see? Truth. That's how you resist the devil. There have been situations in my own private life where being under such attack, I have literally got down on my knees, scrutinized my life, asked God to show me, even gone to other people and say, is there anything you can see in me that is not submitted to God? And having done that, having put that away, to submit to God and to rise up and verbally actually say, you're a liar and I resist you. I will not believe your lies. There have even been times when for the sake of my family, I have sat there in prayer and I have said, what you're saying is a lie because God says this. It's powerful, folks. One of the things that most missionaries have in common, do you know what it is? The greatest fear of most missionaries when they go into the foreign field is that their children will be killed. That's one of the greatest fears of missionaries. It's unusual that it's so common. Why is it so common? We have a precedent in Scripture. When the spies were sent in to go into the promised land, but they refused to go in, they basically said, there are giants in that land, and they will swallow up us and our children. It's a lie as old as the book. Do you see how he lies? He throws you off. And that is why you must be renewing your mind in the Word. When you know that the devil has been unloosed a bit upon you, you must go to the Word. You must renew your mind in the Word. You must stay in the Word. You say, well, I can't spend that extra 15 minutes. Well, can you spend that extra 2 hours arguing? Are so messed up in your mind because you're outside of God's will that you can't even work? Do you see that? Now, he goes on, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's a promise. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Now, this is hard language, and part of the intention of this language is something else, but it does apply to us here, and that is this. Blessed are those who mourn. If my little children run to me, they run to me. Even though the situation, they were capable of handling it, I would still rather have them run to me in humility and fear of self than to be arrogant and take the situation on themselves. I would have them run to me. There's a thing I always teach my boys, and you need to teach your children, and that is, if anybody ever tries to do something very bad to your children, they will usually tell your children, if you tell your mommy or your daddy, I will hurt them. And so they silence the child. That's why I tell my children, listen, no one can hurt your daddy. Anything anybody tells you, you tell your daddy, and your daddy will take care of it, because your daddy's God will take care of him. So I want them running to me. We think sometimes that as we become mature, there's no longer a need for that childlike running. That is not true. He is, that is the accuser, not so much afraid of the sheep, but he is afraid of the shepherd standing over the sheep. You draw near to God, God draws near to you, chase is over. Chase is over. He's not. The devil may come near to you, but he's not going to come near to God. We do have authority over the devil, but always remember this. It is not an independent, self-generated authority. It is always based upon our great dependence upon God. And I think that was what was being taught to the disciples when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the disciples were down in the valley dealing with a demon-possessed boy. And they said, why couldn't we cast him out? I believe that the thing that was going on there is they had begun to believe that the power was either inherent in them or the power was based upon an irrevocable calling that did not need to be renewed. They were walking in independence, and that's not what we want to do. Now listen, this is a warning to all of you. Of all the places in this world that we wanted to go, that we thought about going, God brought us here. We all know that. We know that. Because we went to so many places and kept being brought back here, even against our reason and in some cases our will. We were brought back here and we recognized this was the place. Furthermore, we recognize that we have a great desire to break into new areas in this world where the gospel is not preached, has never been preached. Among the Losi people, they have been in existence for thousands of years, but there is yet to be a biblical church among them in Africa. Do you think we're just going to waltz in there and plant a church? Do you honestly think that's going to happen without a battle? Absolutely not. Do you think that with John, for example, he's in there, he's doing the internet, the new website, all these different things. Do you think that that great channel that connects us with supporters and people around the world, do you think the devil's actually going to go, okay, just let that go? Those of us who work together, do you honestly think he's not going to try to sow seeds of dissension? Now, there aren't any. We have a very peaceful relationship. Things are going very well in the office. We're all affirming one another. But do you honestly think that that's not going to be tested? And then most of all, in our families, our Achilles heel. We all know that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if our families are not right, we can't even be in the ministry. So that's the one place. I mean, he cut off our right arm, we're still in the ministry, isn't he? He can wreck all our cars, we're still in the ministry. He can close down every bank in America, we're still in the ministry. He messes up our family, we're gone, we're disqualified. You see that? So this is where we have to be especially careful. Now, I hate to use media and Hollywood as an example, but there's just a great example that I can't overlook. In The Lord of the Rings, when they meet in the Great Council in the first film, the first book, and they meet in the Great Council and they put that ring that's just endued with wickedness and evil in the middle of the council, and all these different peoples are trying to figure out how to destroy it. Isn't it amazing? You see a flash to the ring, you see the reflections in the ring, and you see that the ring is beginning to do something. So the elf comes up and says something, and the dwarf who opposes the elf rises up and says something, and within a matter of just a few seconds, intelligent, noble creatures are at one another's throat and no one is thinking anymore about the ring and how to destroy it. Guys, that is a good illustration of what happens to us in a microcosm but can happen to us in a macrocosm. I don't know about you, but I want my life spent to preach the gospel where it has never been preached. I want to die preaching the gospel where it's never been preached. I want my children to dedicate their lives to preaching the gospel where it's never been preached. Do you suppose that we would not be in the crosshairs? Do you suppose that we would not be in the crosshairs? We are. Therefore, tonight, I'm going to ask you, although we pray about many things and I want that to happen, I want you to focus on the fact that that everyone involved in this ministry is in the crosshairs. It only takes one person to be shot down, to fall. Know that. that your enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Even in that, he's a deceiver. He's like a roaring lion. He presents himself as one. And we need to humble ourselves, and we need to acknowledge before God that we cannot do anything apart from ourselves, and we need to scrutinize our own lives. What in my life is not submitted to the will of God? Okay? And so that's kind of the admonition. It went on longer than I had hoped, but it's necessary. It's necessary. This is not a game. Better men than us, better women have fallen. It's a battle. If you're not willing, and battles always have scars, always have losses. You see that? All right. What I would like for us to do, if anyone has a better idea, I'd be open to it. What I would like for us to do is get in groups of, just groups, according to the Lord would lead you, maybe 4 people, 5 people, and let's pray. Let's pray. But what I want us to pray for is primarily, Lord, show us to submit. Give us grace to submit. Give us wisdom in your word. Protect us from the evil one as we set out on this journey. Okay? Now, for those of you who are first time, we do not share prayer requests because it turns into a town meeting and a gossip session. We pray our prayer requests. So if you're in with a group of people and you have a prayer request about yourself or somebody else, pray it out loud when it's your turn to pray, and others, believers, will take up on it, will pick up on it. Another thing, do not bring a prayer request to a prayer meeting that hasn't burdened you enough to pray for it personally. Because again, it just turns it into a town meeting where you're anxious to share news no one else has heard. So we pray burdens. We pray burdens. Okay, well, let's just get in groups of about 4 or 5, and we can do that. We can pray. Okay? If you want to stay within your family, that's perfect. That's perfect.